the New Testament scriptures. It's time to the Gospel of John again, a little later where we read together earlier, the last chapter, 21. John 21, page 1126 in the Brown Bibles. Jesus reveals Himself to His disciples, as it says in verse 14, for the third time after He rose from the dead. And they took a little walk on the seashore. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these? He saith unto Him, yea, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee. He saith unto Him, feed My lambs. He saith unto Him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest Thou Me? He saith unto Him, yea, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee. He saith unto Him, feed My sheep. He saith unto Him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest Thou Me? Peter was grieved because He said unto him the third time, lovest Thou Me? And He said unto him, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed My sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake He, signifying by what death He should glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He saith unto him, follow Me. The Lord does use His creatures and His creation as what we might call inbuilt lessons of truth. Like the sheep that He said goes silently to the slaughter, so the Lord would go silently to His slaughter. The ants, speak, He says in Proverbs, are a lesson in diligence. Perhaps it's the spider there that has access to high places. The lilies that are beautiful and poised in the wind, the horse for courage, even the she-bears that can be used for judgment, or perhaps they're protecting their young. But some beasts, it seems, in creation that the Lord used providentially on the spot for lessons. Like the ravens that He sent to feed Elijah. The Lord has access to all His creatures in creation. Doesn't He have access to you and me? Our very breath is in His hands. The bears to come to Elisha's aid. Perhaps Elisha would have been killed by that mischievous mob of youth if the bears had not come out of the woods. Remember, He used the donkeys. He used the dove, at least through Noah. Noah was able to send that dove out, and it indeed would end up showing him that it was time to exit. Foxes were used by Samson. I still don't get that one, how he could tie a fox's tail together, but I don't need to know. They might not have been as ferocious as the fox that we know. The lions, for Daniel's sake. But isn't it amazing how the Lord would use a rooster for His own purpose? If you would ask the average believer what our emblem should be as a church, we would say, wouldn't we, the cross, Some have used the fish, the Greek spelling of that seems to indicate Christ or the cross. We might say the sheep. Do you realize that in the old country, at the top of church buildings, is not the cross for the Protestant church, it was the rooster. So the rooster used as a weather vane was secondary. Obviously, the tail is a pretty good size. It could be used for the weather vane. But if you just Google, if you look in your encyclopedias, that the Protestant churches had roosters at the top of their steeples or at the top of their buildings. I'm not saying that the cross shouldn't be, but I remember Spurgeon saying, we have to be careful when we use a symbol of execution around our necks. But the rooster certainly would be a lesson to us if we observed it atop church buildings. And it certainly is an alarm clock for many people, and it's an annoyance for so many others. We have a neighbor a couple doors down. If you just open your window early in the morning, you get to hear that friendly rooster do its crowing. But to the believer, we can learn some lessons. We read together from John 13 the prediction of the crowing of the rooster. And if you put all the passages together, the Lord said that, Peter, the rooster will not crow twice until thou hast denied me thrice. And as you look at the story, he denies the Lord, and then the rooster crows. He denies the Lord, and there's silence. And then he denies the Lord, and then you have the second crowing of the rooster. Now, he crowed at night, we're told. And I'm not a farmer, and I'm not educated among the birds so much, but I've been told that roosters will crow at night if they're alarmed at some danger that's approaching, or if they feel threatened by another rooster, perhaps, or they just are an ornery bird and you can't predict when they're going to crow. But we know the Lord used this rooster. Though this rooster may have had the habit of crowing at night, we still see the providential power of the Lord, don't we? To make sure, to command that rooster to crow only when he says for it to crow. The Lord showed his power. He asserted his power among birds. Birds of the ground and birds of the air. Beasts of the field. And yet he came unto his own creation, it tells us in John 1, and they submitted to him whenever he wanted a donkey. Apparently that says the donkey had never had anyone ride on it before. And you can see experienced people watching this and saying, no, no, you don't sit on that donkey. And the Lord domesticated that donkey in a second, didn't he? And he's able to domesticate a sinner, to save a sinner in a moment. He's not obligated to do it in and of the fact that we fell. He's obligated himself to judge us in hell for the fall. It's his grace and his mercy that obligated him to save sinners. Every one of us deserves his righteous wrath. But he wanted to teach his disciples, and particularly Peter and all of us in extension, some lessons from the rooster, and certainly an unusual emblem. Just some simple thoughts this morning. And we're thankful for the sequel to his prophecy. John 21 is the sequel to the prophecy of the rooster, the denial of Peter. Firstly, the rooster is a sober reminder. a sad reminder, but a helpful reminder that the righteous falleth seven times, but rises up again. That even believers can fall very seriously and miserably. The rod of the wicked will fall upon the lot of the righteous, but only so far before the Lord will allow the righteous to be provoked to sin by their trials and tribulations. And these people put pressure on Peter around that fire, didn't they? You're one of His. That's pressure. Are you and I ready for the world to converge upon us? Can the world say that you and I are Christians? Can your neighbor say that you're a Christian? That I'm a Christian? The rooster shall not crow twice before you've denied me three times. And the Bible tells us when that rooster crowed the second time that Peter remembered Jesus' words. And when you and I hear a crow or see a crow, we need to remember what happened. And it's happened many times over. And you and I, do we not need to confess there are times we have denied our Lord? When the opportunity arose, we were either silent when we should have spoken, or we spoke when we should have been silent. Sometimes you know that it's good to be silent, to let the Word work on people rather than just can keep talking and you really never hear the response of the person to the word that we may have given them. It's like the bread and the wine are remembering Jesus' death. Isn't it interesting? He left us emblems, not of His birth or His life in particular, or even His resurrection or His ascension. He left us emblems, biblical emblems. Now, He uses creatures, and we can, in essence, indirectly say that the snow represents, yes, the Bible says that, but He particularly said, I want you to bring forth these emblems publicly, the bread and the fruit of the vine, to remember His death, His atoning death. He suffered at the wrath, the righteous wrath of God that we deserved. And that's, we're going to be considering the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane this afternoon. The rooster reminded Peter that the Lord warned him that He would deny him three times. And we believe Peter was sincere. I'll never deny you. How could I deny you? You've saved me and you've taught me personally. You've exhausted your life upon us. Isn't this what we've been prepared for? To confess you openly? So do we doubt Peter's sincerity, but we also recognize his arrogance to correct his Lord. What should Peter have said when the Lord said that all of you will scatter when the shepherd is taken and smitten? Lord, please have mercy on me. Don't let it happen. We don't want it to happen. Our hearts deceive us. Please. But no, Peter corrected his Lord. And do we not have a tendency at times to even say, Lord, is this wise how You've directed me, or that You've allowed this to take care, to come into my life? We need just humbly say, Lord, help me. It's hard. I failed You so often during this trial and this circumstance. Paul, whatever he had was hard. And he asked the Lord several times, didn't he? Please take this from me. And the Lord said, My grace is sufficient for you. And he's wise. And Paul, no doubt, it kept him thinking of his need to be humble and dependent on the Lord. And he saw it, if not sooner, he saw it later, that it was the wisdom of God to allow him to keep that infirmity, whatever it was, for the rest of his life. Just like I'm sure Jacob, I wonder at times if Jacob asked the Lord to take away his limp. But for the rest of his life, he had a limp. And it reminded him to be humble, to be dependent on the Lord. It had to have been very sad to see your dad limp like that. I'm sure that the children were compassionate. And for the rest of his life, he was a young man when he got that limp. He wasn't 50 or 60 or 70. What was he, 20 or 30 when he received that limp? Or a little bit older. I guess he was married at 40, wasn't he? But in any case, he was a young man. We have a deer in our backyard that has a dangling leg. And it's amazing how they can compensate. She even bullies some of the other deer when they're around her. But you can see her when she moves. Her whole body just is a limp. And yet, you see such courage that she even gets up and moves. And why not just die? Why not just become food for the coyotes? But yet she moves on, and Jacob just kept moving on, and Paul kept moving on. And you and I, all of us have weights, don't we? The Lord gives us grace. So it's a sad but helpful reminder to hear a rooster crow, to see a rooster in someone's yard. Lord, help me. Unless you help me, I'll deny you. Secondly, it's a reminder in a positive way of a hopeful recovery. Again, the sequel to Peter's fall is John 21. And is it a coincidence that the Lord pressed Peter, "Do you love me?" Not once, not twice. Do you think it's coincidence that three times Jesus asks Peter if he loves him? Why three? Isn't it a parallel? Three times the Lord told others, "I don't love him. I don't love him. I don't love him." His heart was cold. Cowardice flooded his heart. And love of self, self-preservation flooded Peter's heart. What are they going to do to me if they know I'm one of his? Am I going to be arrested? Am I going to have to suffer at the hands of these brutal Roman soldiers? So Jesus recovered Peter. Revive Peter with these. Now, what does it mean? Do you love me more than these? There's been much ink spilt. Does it mean, do you love me more than this idol and that idol and the other idol? Do you love me more than you love yourself? Does it mean, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? And perhaps you've heard one or two or three or more other explanations. Does it really matter? And the challenge is, are there idols that we love more than we love our Lord Jesus Christ? Idols that keep us from prayer, keep us from public worship, keep us from serving the Lord? Things dominate our lives, the love of money, luxury, amusement, games people play. And it's true, the challenge is, do we love? You see someone that you know loves the Lord, and you might even say they love the Lord more than I love the Lord. Are we jealous or envious of that person? Or do we say, Lord, help me to love like that person loves? And even to approach that person and say, how is it that you love the Lord like you do? Teach me. Teach me to love the Lord like you love Him. Don't we all have room for improvement? Oh, that we might love the Lord more. More love to Thee, O Christ. I think it's wonderful that Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. Isn't that sweet? That the King of Glory is concerned about your love and my love? But ants? Less than ants? He called Peter, notice, Simon each time. Simon, his old name, as it were. His natural name that he was given. His weaker name, if you will. For Simon, or Peter means the rock. Simeon was his name, as Peter calls himself in that second epistle of his, which means the Lord hears. But Simon. Simon. You're weak. Satan, as you remember what Jesus said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. And unless I'm praying for you and interceding for you and strengthening you, you will fall and fall miserably. And you and I should never underestimate the enemy. Should never exalt the enemy as if we can't face him. But it's a foolish thing for us if we underestimate the enemy, the devil and his demons. They're invisible. They're stronger than we are. We need to put on the whole armor of God day in and day out. The sword of the Spirit, protecting our hearts from cowardice. Jesus said, you're weak, Simon. But I can strengthen you. I have prayed for you. And that's why you've returned to me. That's why, Peter, you're here today serving me. What is it? Why isn't it how many people for less have departed for good when the heat was turned on? They've turned aside unto crookedness. Remember Psalm 125. They turn aside the apostates from the church. They were of us. John said they were not all of us. They went out from us because they were not of us. The Lord will turn the heat on and allow heresies to come into the church to approve the ones that are there. The heresies come to for the apostates to leave, for those that are not truly believers. The Lord has a way of sifting His own church. And you and I, if you're saved long enough, you've known friends, associates, people you've knelt and prayed with that are gone, no longer attend public worship, and perhaps even deny and deny that the Lord even exists. Don't you want the real thing in your soul? Real regeneration? We examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. No, Peter experienced that morning that there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Jesus was saying, Peter, I forgive you. Peter, I forgive you. Peter, Simon, I forgive you. So there's hope. So the rooster is an alarm clock. Isn't it? Beware of the fear of man. Beware of denying the Lord. But it's also a reminder that the Lord forgives. So often we're afraid to act because we're afraid to fall. We're afraid to fail. We're afraid to deny the Lord. We're afraid to leave home lest we're put under pressure, lest we deny Him. And oh, the hurt of the guilt of when we are unfaithful to the Lord. Isn't it? It's hurtful. It's weakening. It's saddening. But yet, The Lord is gracious and He strengthens us. How often have we cried, Lord, forgive me for failing. Help me to be strong the next time. Help me to be ready to confess You. And thirdly, this rooster is a reminder of, indeed, our solemn or our covenant responsibility to confess the Lord. And interestingly, He first of all applies to the church. Feed My lambs. Feed My sheep. Feed My sheep. So the confession, which simply means to confess His name, to preach His name, to teach His name, to spread His fame. Peter, Your love for Me is going to be selfless. You're going to be concerned about others. About others. And so perhaps you would focus on the question, lovest thou Me more than these? That He was more comparing Himself with others in that group of apostles. And Peter, it's not about competition. So often there's competition in the church. No, it's one another love. Notice that in John 13, a fresh commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are My disciples. If you have loved one to another, well, they don't see rivalry in the church. When people come in here, they should sense unity, love, reciprocal, one another love. Where we look not on our own things, but on the things of others. We esteem others better than ourselves. That's what it says Jesus, that's how Jesus lived, Philippians 2. And so the Lord, notice, He said, take care that you remember the little ones too. Feed My lambs. So often the young ones are dismissed. Do adults recognize the young ones in the church and vice versa? That everyone is a concern. That there aren't cliques that so often we find in the world, but we find them too often in the church. That people gravitate to those that are like them or that are sweeter. You know, we need to gravitate to the vinegar personalities too. Because vinegar need, you know, the vinegar personalities need the honey. And you know, sometimes the honey personalities need the vinegar. Is there such a thing as being too sweet? Well, to a fault where we don't bring hard words to people that we know they might need. And so the Lord says, you know, Peter, your confession of Me begins in the church. I want you to feed My lambs and feed My sheep. I want you to confess My name to saints. And there's no doubt that the Lord taught Peter that he'd be facing this same situation sooner than later for the rest of that chapter that I didn't read. Peter, again, was tempted to think about others, how the providence is going to go John's way. And so Peter turns over to John. You know, they're apparently taking a walk, and John is listening to the conversation. And so he says, what about this one? Because the Lord said, Peter, there's a time coming when you're going to be taken where you don't want to be taken. Apparently, and John goes on to describe what manner of death that Peter would experience. Peter, you are going to face a similar situation that you faced around that fire. And is it a coincidence that Jesus had a fire there that morning? Peter denied Him around the fire, and now Jesus... Now I know, the first thing is they were hungry, and so Jesus was filling their appetite, you know, with not raw fish, but fresh fish. But don't you think there was an indirect reminder to Peter? Let's see, Peter, if you love Me, love never fails. Love is stronger than death. Love is... Loyalty to the Lord leads to leadership among the saints. Loyalty to the Lord leads to confession among lost sinners. Affection trumps intelligence anytime. His covenant responsibility was that which the rooster reminded of him. So don't think of it nearly as negative. Listen to that rooster and think, it can happen to me again. But listen to that rooster long enough to know that there is forgiveness of the Lord, and we can't be paralyzed by past failures and the fear of fresh failures. The Lord is a forgiving Lord. He didn't let Peter go many, many days and months sorrowing over his sin. It was the third time that Jesus revealed it. He got to Peter quickly. Now, this was probably the middle of the week between the first two Sabbaths, as it were, Resurrection Day and the next. But Jesus got to Peter quickly. He gave him a few days to think about it. And that's good for us. Sometimes the Lord gives us some time to think about our failures. But not enough time for us to be debilitated and destroyed by them. But know that the Lord would forgive us immediately. But you and I know the effects of failure and the effects of denial last all too long. We know there's forgiveness and we ask for forgiveness, but it's hard to pick yourself up after those. Oh Lord, strengthen me. I'm weak. I'm arrogant. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so the Lord forgives us and picks us back up. And He sends us back into the world. He doesn't let us recoil as monks and nuns and we're afraid of failing Him again. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Go. Go. And that's so often what a good employer will do. When I was first driving bus, you know, there's so many things to remember. I was in the elementary school circle, and the main driver was seated in the first seat, and we're in that circle. And if you know anything about the long buses, when you release that brake, you better make sure your foot is on the utility brake, especially if there's an incline. Well, there's a point where they... the speaker goes off, you're ready to go. Buses take off, so one goes at a time. And you don't want to be lagging behind and holding up all the other buses, so you want to make sure, okay, what do I got to release the brake. I got to make sure I'm in drive. I have to make sure the lights are on. And you're, all these things you remember. Well, I released the brake. But they weren't moving in front of me like I thought they would. And so the guy in front of me or in front of him, they stalled for whatever reason. And I forgot that. And so I began, I must have let my foot off on the utility brake or whatever they call that. And it wasn't just a few seconds and the whole bus is rocking. I rolled into the bus behind me. And you know, when that happens and you're just raw, I've only been there, this is my first, I'm just learning how to drive, or I've learned apparently how to drive, but now I'm learning how to take the bus myself, and I'm thinking, oh no. And the guy behind me says, oh, so-and-so in the front bus has rolled into me, and I'm thinking, oh, this is it, I'm done, they're going to fire me. So they just said, both of you come over to the garage and we'll see what's wrong. And I was grateful that just one lens of his was cracked, and just take a lens off. But I'm thinking that the supervisor is just going to say, go home, you know, you're done. So I'm there, the door opens, the supervisor, the whole kids are behind me, the driver's behind me, says, go, just go, just keep going. And the mechanic told me the next time, he says, that's probably the best thing that ever happened to you, to have just a little lens a $5 lens broken instead of a kid broken, that you'll remember the next time. It's true. I still have that fear of rolling into a bus or having an accident. And so Peter, no doubt, had a fear of facing these circumstances, but the Lord said, "Go, Peter. I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't let your past failures ruin your life. That's why I came. I came to live and to die for you. And if you're afraid of going forward because of past failures, it'll debilitate you. The Lord is a forgiving God, a strengthening God. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord and do good. He'll be with you." He promises that. And when we fall, He forgives and picks us back up. But He's a God that can keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What a Savior we serve. What a God who loves us. And we pray, "Lord, make my life count for You. The remaining moments that I have, I might not have much sand left in that top, but however many grains of sand I have left, may they count for You, Lord." Let's pray. Thank You, Lord.